In connection with our brother Lou's exhortation, the would-be Messiah, let us turn to 2 Kings 15, and we're going to read verses 1 through 7. The 27th year of Jeroboam, king of Israel, began Azariah, son of Amaziah, king of Judah, to reign. 16 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned 42 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Jecoliah of Jerusalem. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father Amaziah had done, save that the high places were not removed. The people sacrificed and burnt incense still on the high places. And the Lord smote the king so that he was a leper unto the day of his death, and dwelt in a servile house. And Jotham, the king's son, was over the house, judging the people, the land. And the rest of the acts of Azariah and all that he did are not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah. So Azariah slept with his fathers, and they buried him with his fathers in the city of David, and Jotham, his son, reigned in his stead.
Of course, the one we're talking about here, we commonly known as Uzziah, the king. We'll say something about his name here in a minute. But what piqued my curiosity about this king is recorded in 2 Chronicles 26, and we're going to be going through that, so you might want to turn there. It speaks in verse 15, of engines invented by cunning men. And what it's speaking of there are catapults and ballistas, which we'll speak of in a bit here. But I always associated that with the Romans, because there's always a weapon you see predominant in the battles with the Roman army. So I thought this was rather unique. The king has two names that were given in Scripture, Azariah, which means Yah has helped, and Uzziah, the strength of Yah. And as we look at these, we kind of wonder, why two names? What's the significance of having a duality of names that you're known by? And I think as we look at the life of this king, we're going to see how appropriate it was that his name was changed for such a short duration from Azariah to Uzziah, and then back to Azariah again. We look at Solomon, we think of him as being one of the most interesting kings in the nation of Israel. But we believe that Uzziah also offers a great deal of interest for what he had accomplished. He had a wide variety of interests, and all of those, I think, when they accumulate together, played part of his downfall. He reigned for 52 years as king of Judah. Only Manasseh reigned longer, and he reigned for 55 years. The first 10 to 14 years of Uzziah's reign was as co-regent with the king of Israel, Jeroboam II. And this was important, for the only information we're given about Jeroboam are his military exploits, in which he was very successful. And we believe Jeroboam would have had some influence on the military education of Uzziah. So this gives us some insight as to what we're going to see about the victories that this king has had. The last 10 years of his reign was as a co-regent with his son after his transgression and punishment. His reign begins well, and the majority of his reign is filled with achievements. But with all this success comes a very high price that Uzziah pays in the latter years of his reign when he commits a serious act of presumption. During his reign, he had decisive victories over the Philistines and the Arabians. He established an agricultural society in Judah. He created formidable defenses in the land, and he attained renown among the nations. Chronicles records that as long as he sought Yahweh, God made him to prosper. We read that he was marvelously helped until he was strong. This gives us a clue as to the change that would dramatically affect his life. The sheer success of Uzziah led to the development of self-confidence and self-esteem. Uzziah's life is clearly demonstrated in the truth we find in the Proverbs. Proverbs 11 and verse 2. When pride cometh, then cometh shame, but with the lowly is wisdom. Here we have a man who was a great king, but became a lowly leper, living out his remaining days in isolation from his people. Also in Proverbs 16 and verse 18, one we all know very well, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. The fall of Uzziah was great indeed. Of the seven abominations that the Lord hates, a proud look is first on the list. Every endeavor, every project he put his hands to yielded fruit and was uniquely blessed by Yahweh, even to the point that Uzziah's name was widely known and respected. In the times of the reign of Uzziah, Amos and Hosea were prophets in Israel, and Isaiah was beginning his prophetic ministry in Judah. In Isaiah 1 and verse 1, we read, "The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah." Uzziah had a strong upbringing in the ways of Yahweh. As that arrogant spirit grew in Uzziah, we believe he began to see images of himself in what the prophets were writing about. At the very height of his prosperity, the prophet Isaiah spoke these words in Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 4. "And he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more." These words indicated that Judah and Jerusalem would become great and have international respect. Well, Uzziah had conquered the surrounding nations, and his name was spread abroad. He built Judah into a great agricultural society, and he was the son of David, who sat on the throne in Jerusalem. Perhaps Uzziah's mind wandered to thoughts like, "When Messiah comes, shall he do greater works than I?" Might he not conceive in his mind that he had fulfilled a good measure of Isaiah's prophecy concerning Israel's Messiah? We believe only such a sense of self-import would explain the boldness of Uzziah in entering the temple to offer incense. What was the one element of Messiahship that he lacked? It was the priesthood. So he sought to seize it. It would appear from his actions that he thought himself equal to the priests who challenged him when he entered before the table of incense. Obviously, he considered himself above the divine provision concerning the entry into the sanctuary. Well, judgment was swift on Uzziah, for he was struck with leprosy in his forehead, indicating the source of his problem, corruption of thinking. So Uzziah would live out his days cut off from contact with the temple and the people. Let's now look at the record as presented in 2 Chronicles chapter 26. The estimation of his reign. And we're going to skip verse 2 because we'll cover that in the next section. Verse 1. Then all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king in the room of his father, Amaziah. 16 years old was Uzziah when he began to reign, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Jechaliah of Jerusalem. And he did that which was right in the sight of Yahweh, according to all that his father Amaziah did. And he sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. Uzziah's father, Amaziah, was apostate. He became apostate. He started out just like Uzziah. He did the right things, but he became apostate. So much so that the people sought to kill him. Back in 2 Chronicles 25, verse 27, we read, Now after the time that Amaziah did turn away from following the Lord, they made a conspiracy against him in Jerusalem. And he fled to Lachish, but they sent to Lachish after him and slew him there. Uzziah is put on the throne at the age of 16. He reigned 52 years in Judah. We find little recorded in 2 Kings as we read this morning. And one chapter is dedicated to him in 2 Chronicles. Yet his achievements were quite impressive. We read that he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. His foundation was established by a man named Zechariah, who is described as one who had understanding in the visions of Yahweh. Understanding here is the Hebrew word ben, which means to separate mentally or to distinguish, that is, generally to understand. Obviously, this is speaking of spiritual discernment. This would have been a tremendous benefit to the upbringing of this young king. His mother, Jechaliah, whose name signifies Yah will enable, was also an influence in his upbringing. Uzziah did that which was right in the sight of Yahweh and sought him. The word sought here is darash, which means to tread frequently, usually to follow, as in pursuit, by implication to seek or to ask, specifically to worship. Herein lies the reason for the success of Uzziah. His heart was on Yahweh, not self. For we're told that as long as he sought Yahweh, God made him to prosper. Was a conqueror. 2 Chronicles 26, verse 2. He built Eloth and restored it to Judah after that the king slept with his fathers. And then down to verse 6. And he went forth and warred against the Philistines and brake down the wall of Gath, and the wall of Jebna, and the wall of Ashdod, and built cities about Ashdod and among the Philistines. And God helped him against the Philistines and against the Arabians that dwelt in Gerbaal and against the Mehunims. And the Ammonites gave gifts to Uzziah, and his name spread abroad even to the entering of Egypt, for he strengthened himself exceedingly. And it's interesting, as we go through these verses here, you're going to see references to things such as here in the latter part of this verse, he strengthened himself exceedingly. And you think of the name Uzziah, the strength of Yah, and Amaziah, helped of Yah. And I think you'll see these reflected in some of these verses. He built Eloth, or as we know it today, Elath, on the Gulf of Aqaba. This would have been accomplished later in his reign. That's why we read it here. It would have been accomplished later in his reign. For in building this city, he goes beyond what God's will was. The territory did not belong to him or Judah. The verse could have been included here as a clue in understanding Uzziah's pride and his eventual downfall. Southern border of Israel is explicitly given in Numbers 34. Let's turn over to there. Numbers 34. Numbers 34, starting at verse 3. Then your south quarters shall be from the wilderness of Sin, along by the coast of Edom, and your south border shall be the uttermost coast of the salt sea eastward. And your border shall turn from the south to the ascent of Akrabim, and pass on to Zin. And the going forth thereof shall be from the south to Kadesh Barnea, and go on to Hazar Adar, and pass on to Amoz. And the border shall fetch a compass from Asmon unto the river of Egypt, and the going out of it shall be at the sea. And we find a similar reference in Joshua concerning this. But what it's telling us is here, at the bottom of the Salt Sea was the beginning of the southern border of Judah, and it goes down below Kadesh Barnea and then on over towards Egypt. There's a couple of things. First, the line of the border goes from the southern end of the Dead Sea to the south ascent of Akrabim through the wilderness of Zin to a point south of Kadesh Barnea. But the second thing, I think, which is more important and significant here, is that the territory of Elath lies in Edom, the land south of Israel, not in the tribal territory of Judah. So Uzziah builds the city in Edom's territory. The scriptures record that when the king Solomon sent out his Red Sea fleet, they departed from Ezion-Geber, which is near to Elath on the shore of the Red Sea in the land of Edom. Strategically, it would have been very important for Israel to have access to this point, but it was not their territory. Uzziah had gone beyond what Yahweh had declared to belong to Israel and to Judah. Uzziah was victorious in battle with the nations around him, reclaiming the land that had been lost by other kings. The Philistines had been encroaching on Judah and now were pushed back so that even the walls of Gath, home of Goliath, were pulled down. He does the same at Jebna and Ashdod. Quite a contrast to when Joash, the king of Israel, took Amaziah, which was Uzziah's father, and broke down the north wall of Jerusalem. Uzziah then proceeds to build cities in the region of Ashdod. And the region of Ashdod is up in here. And in order to open the way to Elath, Uzziah would have to remove the Arabs, which were down in here, occupying that area. The Mahanims were another people that were living in the land of Canaan. So quite a massive land area that he succeeds in taking. Verse 8 tells us that the Ammonites gave gifts to Uzziah. The gifts were really tribute, for it was an acknowledgement of respect and submission to Uzziah. His name spread abroad as his reputation and strength increased. Nations would now take note of this king. Uzziah was a builder and very interested in husbandry. 2 Chronicles 26, verse 9. Moreover, Uzziah built towers in Jerusalem and at the corner gates and at the valley gate and at the turning of the wall and fortified them. Also, he built towers in the desert and digged many wells, for he had much cattle, both in the low country and in the plains, husbandmen also, and vine dressers in the mountains and in Carmel, for he loved husbandry. Uzziah reverses Joash's destruction of the northern wall and the two gates that are mentioned. Right here is the valley gate, and here is the gate at the corner. So apparently this is the area that Joash had torn down when he conquered and beat Amaziah. Also told that he built towers in the desert. The word desert is midbar, which means a pasture or an open field where cattle are driven, not the sandy, desolate area we normally think of. Putting the towers in these pasture lands were there as a defense to promote agriculture in these areas and protect the people. These towers would also allow Uzziah to extract tribute from the caravans that used the highway and went through these territories he now conquered. Hard to see. It says that he dug many wells. Well, the word wells here is more properly understood as cisterns. And this is a well in Beersheba. And it's deep. What you can't see here is there's more people going downstairs here. These were massive reservoirs that he had built, all to water the great herds of cattle he had and to help with the agriculture. He encouraged men to become farmers, to be vine dressers, for we find that he loved husbandry. With all this, a vast amount of wealth that he accumulated, his mind would begin to dwell on other things than serving God. Assembly of a mighty army. Verse 11, 2 Chronicles 26. Moreover, Uzziah had a host of fighting men that went out to war by bands, according to the number of their account, by the hand of Jael, the scribe, and Maaseiah, the ruler, under the hand of Hananiah, one of the king's captains. The whole number of the chief of the fathers of the mighty men of valor were 2,600. And under their hand was an army, 300,000 and 7,500, that made war with mighty power to help the king against the enemy. And Uzziah prepared them throughout all the hosts, shields and spears and helmets and harbingers and bows and slings to cast stones. And he made in Jerusalem engines invented by cunning men to be on the towers and upon the bulwarks to shoot arrows and great stones withal. Fatherham translate verse 11 as, and it came to pass that Uzziah had a force ready to make war, to go forth as a host in company by the number of their reckoning, under the direction of Jael the scribe and Maaseiah the officer, and under the direction of Hananiah from among the captains of the king. It would appear that Uzziah's army was configured very much as we find the army today, a rapid deployment force that could quickly respond to an attack. It's unusual to see the name of a scribe here, Jael, which means carried away of God, associated with the army. It was Jael and Maaseiah, whose name means the work of Yah, who would organize and send out these bands to fight for Judah. Under the direction of Hananiah, Yah hath favored. We find that there were a total of 2,600 officers to direct an army of 307,500 men. When Alexander invaded Persia, he only had 65,000 men. The army is described as making war with mighty power, which tells us they constituted a very formidable force in their time. The army was well equipped with all the weapons of war that could be found and made. Jerusalem was well protected. For we read, Uzziah had cunning men who invented engines of war. And again, we associated these mostly with Rome, but we find that they were put on the towers and the bulwarks in Jerusalem. The invention of the catapult occurred just a little bit earlier than this with the Carthaginians. And these would be used to hurl large stones at the opposing armies. And then these are what are called ballistas, I think we have the term ballistic. We think of ballistic missile. These were used to shoot large arrows, and these arrows could pierce up to three men when they hit. Massive weapons of war. Perhaps we should comment here, what a pity it is that the wars and the fightings which come from men's lust have made it necessary for cunning men to employ their skills in inventing instruments of death. Presumptuous error. 2 Chronicles 26, starting at verse 16. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction, for he transgressed against the Lord his God, and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. And Azariah, interesting, this is the namesake of the king. And Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him 80 priests of the Lord that were valiant men. And they withstood Uzziah the king and said unto him, It appertaineth not unto thee, Uzziah, to burn incense unto the Lord, but to the priests, the sons of Aaron, that are consecrated to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary, for thou hast trespassed, neither shall it be for thine honor from the Lord God. Then Uzziah was wroth, and he had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was wroth with the priests, the leprosy even rose up in his forehead before the priests in the house of the Lord from beside the incense altar. And Azariah, the chief priest, and all the priests look upon him, and behold, he was leprous in his forehead. And they thrust him out from thence. Yea, himself hasted also to go out, because the Lord had smitten him. After 40 years of unchallenged success, Uzziah's pride and self-confidence grew to a point that he lost sight of the source of his prosperity. Let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Warning that Moses gave to the people, and we see how aptly it fits to this king. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 11. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day. Lest when thou hast eaten and art full, and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt. And jumping down to verse 17. And thou say in thine heart, My power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. Here Uzziah comes to learn the truth of Solomon's proverb, Pride cometh before a fall. His heart was lifted up to destruction, and he transgressed. Pride, the greatest enemy of God's servants. Many great men have been ruined by it. We read that he transgressed, and Rotherham translated that he acted unfaithfully. He sought to burn incense on the altar of incense. Josephus records that it was on this special feast day that Uzziah entered the temple to offer incense for the nation. Symbolically, he sought to offer prayer, but this was totally unacceptable to Yahweh. Uzziah had circumvented God's appointed mediators. Nadab, Abihu, Korah had also done presumptuously with disastrous effects. Uzziah was the first non-priest to enter the holy place. He was reminded that the priesthood belongeth to the sons of Aaron. 40 years of amazing achievements, building a strong and flourishing agricultural society, having nations stand in awe of his accomplishments, having a mighty army always victorious. Uzziah knew that these were to be accomplished by the Messiah in his reign. Uzziah was the son of David, and Yahweh blessed every work to which he turned his hand. The one thing that was lacking was becoming the high priest and mediator of the people. The dual role of king-priest would be the pinnacle of his success, fulfill his mistaken ambition. The high priest and 80 valiant men withstood Uzziah. The high priest, who was the namesake of the king, Azariah, told him to leave, for it would neither be for his honor from Yahweh if he did this. We read that Uzziah was wroth. He was going to stand his ground and argue, which reveals a determined and proud heart that was not willing to receive rebuke. He was ready to usurp the role of the priest. At that moment, leprosy arose in his head. Isaiah records in chapter 3 that because the daughters of Zion are proud, therefore Yahweh will smite with a scab the crown of the head of the daughters of Zion. Scabs are a very predominant part of leprosy, which came upon Uzziah when he was humbled to become again Azariah. We state this based on three verses in 2 Kings 15. Let's turn over to 2 Kings 15. Uzziah's name, again, means strength of Yah. But yet, according to 1 Chronicles 3, in the list of kings, his name was Azariah, which means Yah has helped. Even though later in the book, when speaking of his life, he's called Uzziah. In Kings, he was only known as Uzziah for less than a year. According to the book of Kings, his name was first Azariah, which fits the earlier part of the life of this king. 2 Kings 15, in verse 8. In the 38th year of Azariah, king of Judah, did Zechariah, the son of Jeroboam, reign over Israel in Samaria 6 months. So here we have the king Azariah in the reign of Zechariah, who reigned for 6 months. We go down to verse 13. Shalem, the son of Jabesh, began to reign in the 39th year of Uzziah, king of Judah, and he reigned a full month in Samaria. We've gone from the 38th year to the 39th year, the end of that six-month period, and now we find another king, Shalem, reigning in Israel, but we have the king of Judah called Uzziah. So we've gone from Azariah to Uzziah in the matter of 6 months. 2 Kings 15, verse 17. In the 39th year of Azariah, king of Judah, began Menahem, the son of Gadai, to reign over Israel, and he reigned 10 years in Samaria. 39th year, again, the name is changed to Azariah. Within a few verses in one chapter, and in records possibly made 6 months and one month apart, respectively, the Hebrew name changes from Azariah to Uzziah, and then back to Azariah. It's too close in the text to be a scribal slip. As the reigns are so short, a mere 6 months and 1 month, the record would have been entered by a scribe who could see and know the previous record. The only thing that makes sense is that the scribes knew something that we don't. They knew when Uzziah changed his name. And we submit to you that is this brief time, this 1 month period, that his name was truly Uzziah. For he took that name as the power of Yah, thinking that it was through his works that he was blessed. In that brief 1 month period, he entered into the temple to burn incense and rest the position of the high priest. Leprosy is a symbol of mortality in Scripture. When we see it symbolized the presence of sin that separates man from God, hence lepers were placed outside the camp. The leprosy that appears in Uzziah's forehead was symbolical of his mind. Uzziah's problem was the corruption of his thinking, and therefore his judgment against him was poetic. In contrast, standing in front of him was the high priest with the plate on his forehead with the inscription, "Holiness to Yahweh." Josephus records that it was in this time that the great earthquake in the reign of Uzziah occurred. He writes, "But while Uzziah spoke, a great tremor shook the earth. And as the temple was riven, a brilliant shaft of sunlight gleamed through it and fell upon the king's face, so that leprosy at once smote him." The priests then usher him out. Even Uzziah realizes it, and it says that even he himself hurried to go out. His epitaph, 2 Chronicles 26. Verse 21. "And Uzziah the king was a leper unto the day of his death, and dwelt in several house, being a leper, for he was cut off from the house of Yahweh. And Jotham his son was over the king's house, judging the people of the land." Now the rest of the acts of Uzziah, first and last, did Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, write. So Uzziah slept with his fathers, and they buried him with his fathers in the field of burial, which belongeth to the kings, for they said, "He is a leper." And Jotham his son reigned in his stead. Azariah was a leper for the rest of the days of his life. Jotham his son reigned as co-regent until Azariah's death. In 1931, there was an archaeological find in, of all places, a Russian convent on the Mount of Olives. It was discovered by a professor of the Hebrew University of Jerusalem. It's not known from whence it was removed, but the style of the writing is Aramaic, which dates to the latter half of the Second Temple period. It tells of the reburial of the remains of Uzziah, king of Judah. The inscription reads, "Hither were brought the bones of Uzziah, king of Judah, and do not open." Uzziah was excluded from the sepulchres of the kings and buried in a field reserved for kings who, as recorded in scriptures, departed without being desired. Uzziah was a living example of Solomon's warning on pride. We, as students of scripture, are provided with a great lesson that we might not fall into that same trap. Perhaps the greatest and the saddest irony is what Isaiah records on Uzziah's death. Let's turn over to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah 6, verse 1. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple."
Thank you, brethren. It's easy to be lifted up by pride, and that certainly can be our downfall. Something I think we all have to watch. Here the brother's speaking of pride and humiliation. So, continue with the singing of hymn 155. "Bread of heaven, on thee we feed,
for thy flesh is meat indeed. Ever may our souls be fed with this true and living bread, day by day with life supplied through the word of him who died. Hymn 155. The Orlando's Ecclesia's basis of fellowship is exclusively the unamended statement of faith. And we welcome those who believe and adhere to those doctrines and commandments stated therein. Brothers and sisters, as we wait for the soon return of our absent Lord, we come together to take of this bread and wine in remembrance of him as he commanded us. And if we are properly focused, we should see in these memorials his shed blood given in sacrifice as the price of our redemption. In Ephesians 5, verse 1, we read, "Be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." We see him in these memorials as the sacrificial lamb and his blood shed from the fall of Adam at creation. In Hebrews chapter 7, starting in verse 22, we read, "By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament, and they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that came unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest become us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who hath not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for him his own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did once, when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests, which have infirmity. But the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated forevermore." We see him as our only means of salvation, as our high priest and mediator, through whom our prayers are now heard, and our soon coming king, who we long to see. In Ephesians 2, starting in verse 12, we read that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandment contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. And in Colossians 3, starting in verse 1, we read, If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then ye shall appear with him in glory. Now, keeping in mind the importance and purpose of being here and taking of these emblems with like-minded brothers and sisters, let us turn to the account where these memorial emblems are introduced in Matthew 26, starting in verse 26, where we read, And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it, and brake it, and gave it to his disciples, and said, Take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup, and gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sin. I'd like to ask our brother Aaron to offer prayer for the bread.
Almighty and eternal Yahweh, our heavenly Father, we approach before thee at this time to thank thee for this day, for thy many blessings, and especially now the opportunity to come together and remember together the death of thy Son and the sacrifice that he provided. We understand and appreciate thy plan and purpose with this earth and the opportunity for reconciliation made available to man. And we recognize the beauty of Christ's accomplishment in being that one who lived his life without leaven. And we see in this bread a representation of that fact. Indeed, that leaven then being crucified on that cross, that a way might be made possible for flesh to be ultimately removed. Watch over us, we pray, at all times, and help us. And until he returns to this earth, keep us safe. And provide us with an opportunity to serve thee in that kingdom age. All this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
To offer, ask Brother Danny to offer prayer for the wine.
O Yahweh, our Heavenly Father, we bow before thy throne of grace to offer unto thee again our thanksgiving as we commemorate the memorial of the death of thy Son, Jesus Christ. As we partake of this wine, we are reminded of the blood, as he said, and that blood which has ratified the everlasting covenants of promise. and is also the blood that is necessary to atone for sin. Each one of us that have been baptized have been touched by this blood through our association to his death through baptism, and we are very thankful for the great and blessed position that we have. We thank thee for this wine and pray that his return to accomplish the things that you have promised upon this earth will be even this day. We again thank thee for the sacrifice and the gift of thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, for it is through his name that we pray and thank thee. Amen.
Let's close by the singing of hymn 5, after which I would like to ask our brother Sam to offer closing prayer. Blessed are they that undefiled and straight are in thy way, who in the Lord's most holy law do walk and do not stray. Hymn number 5.
Dear God in heaven, blessed be your great and holy name. Father, we come before you now at the close of this service to thank you so much for giving us this opportunity to remember your Son and to especially to listen to words of encouragement. We thank you, Father, for all these wonderful blessings that we have, our ecclesia, our health, our strength. We know, Father, that all these good gifts come from your bountiful hand. Help us to never forget that and to be encouraged by the words we heard this morning, to not let our pride get in our way of serving you. Keep us focused and straight towards your kingdom. Father, we ask a special blessing to our sister Billie Jo as she goes through her surgery, and that you'd comfort her family in her time of need. We ever so much long for that day where we won't have to endure the suffering of flesh anymore in your glorious kingdom to come. And we pray that you would be with all those of like precious faith, whether they're struggling physically, spiritually, and that you'd suit a blessing to their need. We pray most earnestly that we would be encouraged and fight that good fight of faith towards your soon coming kingdom back to this earth. And we pray for a small part therein. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Again, we're going to ask the members only to please remain after meeting for some information.
We're going to take about 5 minutes intermission here as far as the meeting. Thank you.
Yeah.